This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الأولين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الآخرين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الملأ الأعلى إلى يوم الدين. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. This is the first lecture in a series of 3 weeks, inshallah, between Khutbah al-Jum'ah and the lecture between Maghrib and Isha on Saturdays. We'll be talking about the subject of family and children, working to have stronger Muslim families. And consequently, this will lead to the upbringing of our children in a better way. And this will make the ummah stronger. This is actually the only way to get the ummah back on track, if we begin fixing the small details in our homes. Ya ikhwa, change does not come collectively. We learn this from the Quran and the Sunnah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never change the condition of an ummah unless they change themselves. What does it mean they change themselves? That I change as a husband, your wife changes, and this will lead to the change in the family, and this will affect and impact the ummah. They call it a chain reaction. But there is no way the betterment of the ummah is going to come from the top down. It doesn't work this way. So for us to make the condition of the Muslim ummah better, we have to begin with our selves. I really want to do my best today to get you to understand where the family and the children fall into once it comes to our religion. Because some Muslims assume that it's optional. It's something that you could do. You can have a good relationship with your spouse. It's up to you. You can raise your children good or bad, it doesn't matter. Muslims actually are under the impression that you have an option there. Actually, there is a zero tolerance there. And one day, each one of us will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will answer for how they handled their amana, their trust, their responsibilities. يا إخوة, حديث عبد الله بن عمر في البخاري قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. All of you are shepherds. Shepherds meaning you're in charge of a flock of sheep. You're in charge of others. And one day you will be asked about your custody, your flock. How did you manage them? How did you help them? وحديث في صحيح الإمام مسلم, حديث معقل بن يسار, والحديث هذا والله very scary يعني. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, ما من عبد يسترعيه الله رعية ثم يموت يوم يموت وهو غاش لها إلا وحرمه الله على الجنة. Someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a responsibility over a wife, a family, a community like this, amana, yastara'ihi Allahu ra'i, children. Now, that person dies betraying that amana, Jannah is haram, meaning no Jannah. Yani nusus wa'id, severe warnings regarding any negligence happening in this area. But the point I'm trying to make here is, you don't have an option. You don't have a choice. And one way or another, each one of us sitting in this room, except of course the young ones who are not mukallafin to begin with, are responsible. If you're a wife, you're responsible for your household. If you're a husband, you're responsible for your family. In Hadith Abdullah ibn Umar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we understand we don't have the form of slavery that was common at the time of the Prophet, even the abd, even the slave will be asked about the responsibility that his master placed in his hand. For at the end of the day, what I'm trying to say is, we're going to be in charge. We're going to be responsible. Here is what I want to do, and I hope I'll have the wisdom and the articulation to convey this, because if you really grasp this, you will understand where the family and children fall into. Ya ikhwa, any command in the Quran and in the Sunnah, any command, you name it, do this, do not do this, were meant to protect five things. The scholars, they call them the five necessities. Without these five, no community, no ummah, no people, basically. They call them maqasid al-sharia, the five holistic aims of the religion of Islam. So any command in the Quran, whether it is wajib, whether it is recommended, whether it is permissible, whether it is disliked, whether it is haram, or in the sunnah, you name it, were meant to serve to maintain these five objectives, five aims. Number one, hifdhuddin. Number one objective is the protection of your deen. Why? Why the deen first? Let me ask you this simple question. Why did Allah create you and me? Why? Why were we created? So we were created for what? For the deen. That means if we do not worship Allah, that means we're not doing what Allah created us for. So number one objective, number one goal, is to protect your deen. You have to protect the religion of your religion and the religion of your children. Shuri' al-jihad. Al-jihad was legislated in Islam to protect your deen. Al-hijrah. You migrate from one place to another. If you're staying in a community where you are exposed to fitna and you cannot even exercise and practice your deen, you're supposed to migrate. You're supposed to go somewhere else where you can practice your deen. If Dar al-Tawheed is too much fitna for you, you cannot practice your deen, go to Abu Bakr. Go to Nur. Find a place where you can live your religion. Not only your religion, the religion of your children too. شوف هذه الآية. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you believe, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا Protect yourselves and your family from the hellfire. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, how? عَلِّمُوهُمُ الدِّينَ Teach them the religion. That's how you're going to protect yourselves from the hellfire. Not only you and your children. The first objective, and I don't want to talk much about, because I'm after one, which is the one relevant to our subject, the family and children. So briefly, the first one, the preservation, the protection of your deen. Number two, the protection and the preservation of the nafs, the human life. Hifdhun nafs. ولذلك, look. شوف ولكم read this verse ولكم في القصاص حياة يا أولي الألباب لعلكم تتقون in qisas. You know what qisas is? You know what does it mean, qisas? If someone kills, this person is to be executed. Allah is telling you, in that criminal punishment in Islam, you have life. Allah is telling you, how? Because quite frankly, when the killer knows that the consequence of him killing another person is him to be executed, he's not going to do it. He's going to think twice. If I know the punishment for me to kill, to take the soul of another human being, is me to be killed, executed, I'm telling you, I will think twice before doing it. وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. حِفْظُ النَّفْسِ. حِفْظُ النَّفْسِ. The protection of the human soul. Ya ikhwa, they accuse Islam of so many, of terrorism and all. But wallahi al-azim, Islam is one of a kind religion once it comes to the sanctity of the human life. Of the human life. Imagine. And we're talking about the human life, whether he is a Muslim or not. Whether he is a Muslim. As long as the person is not combatant, you don't have any ground whatsoever to take his life. As long as he's not combatant in a declared war. And we say this with open mouth because the texts support us. We're not shying away from this. So what was the first objective of the religion? The protection of what? Deen. Number two? What? In nafs. Leave number three because this is our subject. Number four, the protection of the human intellect. Al-aql. Why? Because the human without intellect is what? And you will find these five things are associated with a criminal punishment in Islam. If a person drinks, and we have an Islamic law, what is the punishment? Flogging, right? That's the punishment. Or he smokes weed or marijuana. Huh? One of these kids are turning off these lights. So, actually, you will find these objectives or aims are associated with a criminal punishment in Islam. Look at the fifth one. حِفْظُ الْمَالِ, the protection of the wealth. You go and work throughout the week and I come and I steal your money. Is that fair? Is that just? That's why there is what? A punishment for it. Why? Because this is the human, the protection of the human rights in Islam, the rights of people in Islam. The one that I skipped, which is related to our subject, is the scholars give it three names. Even though it's one, but three names. Number one, the protection of النسل. What is النسل in Arabic? The production of the human race. It's called production, right? Reproduction. Huh? Reproduction. النسل. The continuation of the humankind. حفظ النسل. This is why, in simple words, homosexuality is unlawful. Why? Because it doesn't serve that goal. Imagine if all mankind would go into that, well, وَالْعَيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, and we seek refuge with Allah that it doesn't go this way. If all of them would go into that path, one, they call it one gender or something, huh? What will happen to the human race? So, the production, the reproduction, حِفْظُ النَّسْل, this is number one. That's important. And it has been always like this. Listen, we understand that we live in a country where, you know, the constitution guarantees the sexual preference of people, liberty, freedom. But as a Muslim, you don't have to condone this. Listen, I can't force you to follow my sexual preference. I'm not going to do it as a Muslim. Nor I will force you. I understand this. But I'm sorry, this is against the divine concept. I don't agree with it. You go your way. If this is the path that you choose to take, that is your business. But as a Muslim, I'm not going to show tolerance. I'm not going to say that's okay. No, it's not okay, according to Islam. So, this is the first one. Hifdhun nasl. Look at the number two. The protection of the lineage. Hifdhun nasab. This is why adultery is unlawful in Islam. Why? Because what does adultery do? It mixes what? I read, ya ikhwa, over 1 million children born in the United States of America, they don't know their fathers. They don't. And actually, you're supposed to protect the progeny too. With the nasab comes the progeny. How? These children who are born into this world, they are entitled to be born to a father and a mother. That's their right. Not to a girlfriend and a boyfriend. You see where Islam is? Brothers, I'm telling you, sometimes understanding this is very important. Especially we live at this era where people throw stuff at you. Oh, you guys, you flag people for having sex with other... You guys... You need to understand that there is a wisdom behind it. This is what is called saddu dhari'ah, that you're blocking basically the way to a greater evil. There is a greater evil. If you let this happen, what is going to... This will lead to this. You're having children who do not know their parents. Oh. Is that how it should be? I should come to this world as a child, say father and mother living together in a family, committed to the relationship. Not people who found themselves together for a drink and they ended up with a baby. It doesn't go this way. The protection of the progeny. Here's another important piece, which is the protection of the honor. Again, these are all names for one. One, which is number three. That's where the family and the children are. Family and children. The protection of the honor. What does it mean? Ya ikhwa, adultery has been always a shun sin. I tell you, in the United States of America 100 years ago, I tell you this, and some of you may relate to this. A relationship between a man and a woman out of wedlock was red zone. Read. Go back and read. It's been always like this. And we read hadith Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu, Muslim Imam Ahmad, that a young man approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasul Allah, O Messenger of Allah, i'dhan li bizzina. Imagine this. He's asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him a permission to commit adultery. Of course, the Sahaba, the companions, rebuked him for such a request. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Udnu, come closer. And he asked him these series of questions. Number one, look at this. أَتَرْضَى هَذَا لِأُمِّكَ? Would you like someone to do this to your mother? He said, no. He said, وَلَا النَّاسِ. Also, people do not like this. I mean, at the end of the day, if a person commits adultery, you're committing adultery with a wife, a mother, a daughter of another human being. That's injustice. You're committing injustice. And Islam doesn't promote that. The only way for you to have a relationship with the other gender is the declared and so forth. فالشاهد يا إخوة, when we talk about family and we talk about children, listen, we're talking about the protection of the human race. We're talking about the protection of the honor of the individuals.
We're talking about the protection of the lineage, that you know who you are, who is your father, and so forth. These are holistic aims in Islam. For this purpose, or this objective, you find out that Islam invited us to get married. Shuf, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressing the youth. Ya ma'ashara al-shabab, O youth, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj. If you're able to get married, you better go and get married. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطَعْ. If you're not able to, then fasting would help. Not cold showers like they tell you in the movies. Fasting. That's the only way that can take down that sexual drive if you have an issue with it. But really the only way to protect your chastity as a woman or as a man, if you're able to get married. But again, when we say this, ya ikhwa, we have to always be careful. The person has to be financially ready, has to be mentally ready, in my opinion. That's actually one of the most important. You have to be mentally ready to handle another person. You know, your wife, your spouse. You have to be able to do this. And of course, the physical readiness. You have to be physically ready to do this. So when we say that, we have to take this into consideration as well. Islam spoke against celibacy, rahbaniyya, fi Sahih al-Imam Muslim, Hadith Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu an, three individuals came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they asked about the manner of his worship. How much does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam devote himself in ibadah? Imagine these three individuals, they assume that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not doing enough. And this is in itself is a big offense. But when they came up with such a hyena statement, they wanted to justify it, and they said what? But you know why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not doing enough? Because Allah has forgiven his past and his future sins. This is even worse. You know, it was like when you dig a hole and you try to come out, and what you do is you dig deeper. In any rate, one of them said what? I will pray tahajjud every single night, meaning every night I will not sleep, I'll pray. The other one said what? I will fast every single day, non-stop. Every single day, non-stop. The third one said, and this is the point of reference, Mawdu' al-Shahid, he said what? I will not marry women. Women means children, women means this is going to take me away from Allah. No, I'd rather devote myself to Allah. No family. I'm not going to start a family. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the way, in response to the statements of the three, he got on the pulpit and he said, I have heard what these three individuals have said. By Allah, I'm the most knowledgeable of you, of who Allah is. لَأَنَا أَعْلَمُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ. I know who Allah is. If there is someone who knows about Allah, it's me. And I'm the most fearful of Allah. وَأَشَدُّكُمْ لَهُ خَشْيَةً. But look, I pray at night and I sleep at night. I fast and I break fast. And I marry women. And this is my sunnah. This is my deen. وَتِلْكَ سُنَّتِي. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Again, I'm giving you the legislations in Islam which encourages what? The protection of these three. The protections of the reproduction in nasl, the protection of the lineage, the protection of the honor and the dignity of another person. So we said, inviting people to get married if they are able to. Warning them against celibacy, al-rahbaniyya, like al-Nasara. Al-Nasara came up with it. وَرَحْبَانِيَةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا. It was not really part of the teachings of Prophet Isa to them, but they came up with it. Islam stands firm against abortion and killing the children. Look those verses. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقِ وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقِ. Do not kill your children for fear of poverty. Do not kill your children because you're afraid that they're going to take away from your resources. Imagine, ikhwallah, some brothers, they would ask their wives to go and get abortion because he thinks that he cannot handle the responsibility. I'm going to buy insurance and I'm going to buy... That's exactly. So the sister goes and gets a portion. Or, the other side, the sister doesn't want to get multiple pregnancies because she's afraid she's going to lose her figure. Or, you know, she's afraid of this. So, again, ya ikhwa, Islam stands firm. Abortion is unlawful in Islam. Certainly. Abortion is only permissible in Islam if there is imminent and present danger on the health of the mother. That's the only time. The doctor tells you that keeping that baby, not assuming, but the doctor tells you that keeping that baby will damage the health of the mother. Consequently, you may go ahead and do this. The concept of adoption, ya ikhwa. Again, remember we said what? One of the aims is the protection of the lineage. Adoption in Islam, the way that non-Muslims do it, is not permissible in Islam. That you go and take a baby, a child, and give him your last name. He cannot do this. And as a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his story with Zainab and Zaid just to draw the line. Because I want to tell you something. What the non-Muslims are doing now was identical to what they were doing in Jahiliyyah, right before Islam. That you go and take another child and you call, give him your last name. And you know the story of Zaid ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. That somehow Zayd was taken from his father and he was brought to Mecca. A man purchased him called Hakim ibn Hizam, a relative of Khadija. Then he was given to the Prophet finally. He used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. Imagine this, his father, found out where his son is, Haritha. He was actually told that your son is in Mecca with a man called Muhammad. So he came to Mecca and he asked the Prophet ﷺ, listen, I'll give you back whatever money you need, but I want my son back. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, I have a better choice for you. We'll ask him, if he want to go back with you, I will give him back for free. I will not charge you a thing. He can go. He will be freed. So he was brought. So his own father, physical father, asked him to come back, go home with him. He said, no, wallahi, I will not to leave this man for the world. I have lived with him for years and I love being around him. No. Look at this now. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a reward for Zayd, he said what? From now on, your name is Zayd ibn Muhammad. Allah did not agree to that. No. Udu'uhum li'aba'ihim huwa aqsatu inda Allah. Fa'in lam ta'lamu aba'ahum fa'ikhwanukum fi ddini wa mawalikum. No. Call them after their parents' lineage. Because remember, one of the aims is the protection of the lineage. You can tabanni adoption in such a manner with what? Mess up the lineage. Shahid, yeah. So Islam, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking against taking care of orphans and all of that. The Rasul ﷺ said what? أَنَا وَكَافِلُ الْيَتِيمِ I am and the one who take care of orphans will be like this in Jannah. La, but you can give them your name. They have to keep their names. And once they reach a certain age, they cannot be exposed to your maharim. Yani, if the boy is little, he can maybe mix with your family. But once he reaches a certain age, he reaches his manhood, the age of puberty, we say, then it's time to what? Separate. Because he can marry your daughter. Technically. He is not a mahram to your wife. Technically. So, Islam encourages taking care of people who are not having a family, but with certain guidelines. That's the point I'm trying to make. Islam stood firm against adultery. Adultery. There is a punishment in adultery that is, why? Because it violates the honor of another human being. It could lead to the production or the production of children out of wedlock. There is a lot of damage there. And of course, slandering and so forth, ikhwa. Islam also promoted the institution of marriage and set guidelines for it, how to get married and all of this, inshallah. In 5 minutes, I'll be done. And this is the initial start for this series. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Next Jum'ah, I will be giving the khutbah on this subject. And also, hopefully, Saturday, inshallah. And we're going to try to also have a barbecue for you, if this is inviting, inshallah. Ya ikhwa, so the purpose of your family, the purpose of you and your wife being together, beside the fulfillment of your needs, emotional, sexual, whatever you want to name it, is really children. You and your family, you and your wife are together, if you want to serve the Ummah now, for the next generation. And this is the impact that you're going to have in the Ummah. And I see a lot of youth here. This is why the Sharia, and again, the word Sharia is alarming to some of you, but when we say Sharia, we mean the religion. The religion is the Sharia is the religion. The religion of Islam interfered with your choice of a spouse. You don't have a choice. طيب, let's talk about the brothers. A woman is sought in marriage because of four incentives, four reasons that should invite you. Number one, the physical beauty. And by the way, don't ignore this. Listen, don't misunderstand me. You need someone that you feel attracted to. You should look for that. There is nothing wrong with that. Physical beauty. Two, her wealth. You may say education, that she's going to be working. You know, she's going to earn some. Three, lineage. Her family. A family is always an indication for the type, because at the end of the day, brothers, that family are going to be the grandfathers of your children, the uncles of your children, whether you like it or not. So if you go and marry someone from a family that is involved in drugs, your kids probably are going to be exposed to what? Some drug dealings some one day. Because the uncles and... For the deen, the religion. So what was number one? Beauty. Two? Money. Three, lineage. And subhanAllah, with the lineage comes the green card, yeah. Because of the, you go and marry somebody who's American, so normally she would give you the green card if you're not a resident, yeah. And then comes in number four, lawa'i, the deen. Now the Prophet ﷺ is telling you what? فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتِ. If there is compromising here. Don't compromise the deen. Don't compromise the beauty, compromise the wealth, maybe the lineage, but not the deen. Why? Because practically, before you choosing a wife for yourself, you're really choosing a mother for your children. They tell you tarbiyah, the upbringing of children in Islam begins before marriage. If you want to talk about upbringing, bringing up your children, tarbiyah al-atfal, tarbiyah. You know what the term tarbiyah is? In Islam, it starts before marriage. Actually, when you go and choose your wife. Because this is the woman who will raise up the children. وفي عنا إخوة, one of the scholars from the القرون الفاضلة, his name is Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali. Someone who Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه actually asked him to come up with the grammars for the Arabic language when the Arabs started having a problem with pronunciation. He called upon his children one day and he said to them the following: my children, I was good to you before your birth and after your birth. So the children looked at him and said, father, we understand how good you were to us after we were born, but what did you mean before our birth? You know what he said to them? اخترت لكم أما لا تعيرون بها. I have chosen a mother for you that you're proud of. I was thinking about you when I chose my wife. The Sharia interfered with your choice of a spouse. طيب, once it comes to the choosing a husband for your daughters, and again, ya ikhwa, the Sharia is addressing the guardians, because a woman should not give herself in marriage. Huh? About what? Yeah, choosing a husband right here. Yeah, choosing a husband. Here it is. الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم, a similar hadith في سنن الإمام الترمذي, حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, إذا جاءكم من ترضون خلقه ودينه فزوجوه إلا تفعلوا تكن فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير. If someone comes to you proposing to your children, to your daughters, again, but I want to focus on something here, because a lot of the brother emailed me yesterday, I think, or the day before, Sheikh, can you get a woman married? There is a sister who want to get married to a brother, but her family does not want that marriage. Can you get them married? No. No. The father has to be consented. It's a mutual. Also, I want to stress this. The father cannot force the girl to marry too. It's a mutual decision between the two. But you cannot take that right away from the father. How do you feel as a father when you find out that your daughter got married yesterday without you knowing? How do you feel about that? You just found out that your daughter got married. La. Listen, there is a process. If this father is stubborn and he doesn't want to give his daughter in marriage for other reasons than the religion, then there is a way to go to take the guardianship from him and move it to someone else. There is a way to do it. Al-wilaya is not permanent. It's not a capital punishment here. Yani, if the sheikh, why don't you want to give your daughter in marriage to this guy? Oh, because he prays five times. No, I'm sorry. You know what? You don't deserve to be her guardian. Because that's the type of person that you should look for. There is a way, what I'm trying to say is, there is a way to transfer that right from him to another person in the family. But initially, just to ignore him and walk on him, no, you cannot do this. And that's why the Sharia is addressing, the Rasulullah is saying what? إِذَا جَاءَكُم مَّن تَرْضَوْنَ خُلُقَهُ وَدِينَ. If someone comes to you proposing to your daughters, and you please with two, his khuluq, his character, and his deen. So those are the two things that those who are asking. خلق الدين, religion. And sometimes, ya ikhwa, you may, if you end up with someone who has good character and good deen, you could actually break the norm that the man proposes to the woman. You can actually go and ask, well, you know, why didn't you come and marry my daughter? You shouldn't be doing that in, unless you're certain that this person is not going to abuse this. But we have the story of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he went to Madian. إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى بْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ I'd like you to marry one of my two daughters. I promise to finish in 5 minutes, and it's been 10 already. But let me throw another promise, maybe another 3 minutes. Ya ikhwa, take it from me. And I'm going to make this the initial start for the next lecture. For you to bring up a Muslim child who loves his deen, loves his identity, loves Islam, in a non-Muslim society, being a minority, you need three functioning institutions. And underline the word functioning. You may have the institutions in place, but they are not functioning. You need three functioning institutions. Institution number one, the one that we addressed already, which is what? The Muslim home. A husband and a wife who are working for the children, not fighting over Kmart and Super Fresh or whatever it is, or King Super. Did the child memorize his portion of the Quran today? Did she pray? She's been doing that. We should take care of focus on the goal, functioning. Husband and wife who understand that marriage is not fun all the time. Unfortunately, ikhwa, we're brought up in a culture where they teach you marriage is what? I still remember these days when they used to, 30 episodes normally, and a man and a woman are trying hard to get married, and then some guy jumps in. But here's the interesting piece. The 30th episode, they say, and they lived happily ever after. There is no such a thing. Marriage is a very challenging institution. Imagine the head of this belief in the face of this earth, رَأْسُ الْكُفْرِ فِي الْأَرْضِ, after your marriage. Every single day, shaitan crowns a jinni who separated a husband and wife. Marriage is marriage. Shaitan, shayateen al-ins, shayateen al-jinn. But it's a very challenging institution. You need to be very patient. And that's why you need religion as a factor to help in that. So this is number one. Number two, a masjid. But in America, quite frankly, that concept of a masjid is not sufficient in America. The concept of a community center where your children can come, play, have fun. A lot of people are, a lot of Muslims are spending a lot of money in minarets. Nice minarets. But that's not going to serve the needs of the youth in this part of the world. You need to create, it's very unfortunate. The attraction should be that you come to the masjid to pray, to observe the salah. And it's very unfortunate. But really you need to create more attraction for the youth to come to the masjid. Otherwise we're going to lose them. So a masjid with what? The concept that we have here in Dar al-Tawheed, the community center. Playgrounds, activities, where your kids can come. Kids are not going to be attracted to masajid, just exclusive masajid. They are not. Come and sit in the musalla, no. He'd rather go and run and have some fun and so forth. Number three, ya ikhwah, the school, the education. I understand that I may be harsh on some of you tonight when I address this subject, because I understand that the majority of you have your kids in public school. But I want to tell you something. This is a crazy decision. And I may be harsh. Listen, there are some cases, I will not argue this, that you may end up with a good child going to public schools. You may have. But عندنا قاعدة إخوة في الفقه يقول لك إيه الشاذ لا يقاس عليه. This is abnormal. The normal is all these kids are what gets messed up. A lot of the brothers, when you bring that subject up with them, say, Sheikh, why would you go and spend money on Islamic schools or Islamic education or all of this when they do not teach religion in public schools? There is a separation between church and state in America. I tell you, I'm sorry, they teach a religion in public schools. They do teach a religion. You know what religion? No religion. No religion. They teach no religion. So here you are teaching your kids at home that there is a God, that man was created from Adam and Eve, and they are learning a whole set of other curriculum out there. Is totally against the current. You're teaching your children chastity. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. But, and I'm sorry, I may be offensive to some of you in my language. A girl who is a virgin in public schools is a sign that she's not beautiful. That's the culture. If you have not smoked a joint at a certain age, people look down at you. This is the environment that they are dealing with. This is the pressure they find themselves under. Let me ask you this honest question. Who introduced homeschooling in the United States of America? Who? Come on, who? Devoted Christians. Devoted Christians. They believe that this public school system is taking away their kids from what? From their religion. Now you name it, you can put a space there. That's cool. Inshallah, we will shed more light on these three institutions and how to build them up, بإذن الله تعالى. Next khutbah or next lecture, بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to focus on some means to reform our Muslim homes. I understand that some of you are not married yet. That's good news. And if you're not married yet, you still have a chance for a good start. But what about the brothers who are married, the sisters who are married? Am I asking you to go home and dissolve that marriage and start over? La. Let's find a way that we can fix this and reform this, inshallah. This is our next talk. بإذن الله تعالى, I look forward to it. Hopefully I'll be feeling better. And inshallah we'll see you. جزاكم الله خيرا. And may Allah سبحانه وتعالى reward you. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين. Yeah, let's have questions inshallah. Go ahead.
I have a question, brother. Yes. Even though the society here is so crazy that
you say, yes,
what advice do you give to the parents if their child, their son or daughters are in high school, but alhamdulillah they're religious? They know what's haram and what's halal, and they're prepared to get married. But the parent says that, no, it's not time for you to get married. Finish high school, finish college, go to university, work, and then make your own house, and then that's the proper time for you to get married.
You see, it's a big... The brother is bringing up a very serious issue in America. Parents are trying to transfer their cultural practices here. This is the ideal path in a typical Afghani, Egyptian, Pakistani, Muslim community as a whole. But now, these children, these youth, these teenagers are exposed to too much fitna. Who said that you have to have a house and a car to start a family? People start a family in one room. I understand that there is a minimum that you should not compromise. But I tell you something, if you see your child physically ready, mentally ready, financially ready, right away, you should pursue their marriage. And that culture of finish high school, I think you go like أمن مستقبلك in Egypt. That's the word that we use. What's the word here in English? Is secure your future. Secure your future. What is the deal on securing your future when you're losing your deen? And the question that you raised is associated with a religious ruling in Islam. What is the ruling regarding marriage? Do you have to marry? The answer to this question, if you are exposed to fitna, the opposite gender, and you cannot protect your chastity, you have to get married. It becomes mandatory upon you to get married. If you're able to, through patience, through fasting, whatever means that you're able to, then it becomes recommended. It is haram in some cases to get married if a person is unable, physically unable, you know, to become responsible. But no, if your child is ready physically, mentally, there is a level of maturity there that they can handle a family. Certainly, protect them. Let them have that relationship in halal. Why do you force them to stay in that haram environment and be exposed to fitna day in and day out? It doesn't make any sense. It does not. No. Other, yes. Homeschooling, you mean?
Yes, as Muslim. How we
do? The brother is asking Muslims homeschooling their children. You see, for you to be able to do this, you need to have a PhD at home. Or at least, you know. You see, the problem with a lot of the parents in our community in particular, the lack of education. The parents themselves are having a hard time learning themselves learning about English, about America. So it's really hard. That's why you need a community spirit where people can come in and offer solutions. And meanwhile, and that's the issue that we're facing here, meanwhile, they cannot afford $500 tuition, too. Say? No, I'm talking about if they cannot homeschool because of their educational, background. Because for you to homeschool your children, you need to know what math is, what language art is, what science is.
Usually on the computer they teach you.
Yeah, but you need to at least have an idea yourself. A lot of... I'm talking about a lot of the parents that we have here in our community, they didn't even go to school, especially from the refugee community. So themselves, they cannot homeschool. Add to this, their income is not strong enough to pay an Islamic school $500 tuition, or whatever the tuition is. So that's where you find yourself between, having to make these choices, and this is where we always encourage the community to work together to find solutions at large. Yeah. Yes.
Here in America, Islam schools are very costly. If you have to pay kids, so
yeah, like I said.
What's the solution?
Well, like I said, homeschooling is an option. Now, if you cannot afford it, then Islamic schools, if you cannot afford it, then you're left with public schools. You have no choice, really. You don't have a lot of choices. And we were hoping that this Betsy, what's her name, the Beck of of Trump, because Trump is a diehard for this, or not Trump, but the Republican in particular. They want to give privilege to the Christian communities, and with the Christian communities will come on board. So this woman, hopefully she will come up with a formula for us to, because in other states, and I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, like in New Jersey and these other states, they offer vouchers. Like if you don't want to take your kids to public school, like in Florida, if you would want to take your kids to public schools, then they give you a subsidized you to take your child to an Islamic school. But we don't have this in Colorado, unfortunately. That's where you're left with few choices to make. But hopefully, inshallah, Allah will offer us something soon, inshallah, bidnillah. Jazakumullah khaira. Barakallah feekum, inshallah, we'll see you next week, inshallah. Subhanakallah, muhammadik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.